to be here this morning, and I trust the Lord will bless our time together. Now, returning, please, to the book of the Revelation, easy to find at the back of the Bible. Book of Revelation in chapter 1 and verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of the mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in thy right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Amen. And the Lord bless us, reading from his word. Sometimes when we're reading through the Bible and maybe reading passages that we've read so often and we're very familiar with them, sometimes there's a little phrase or a verse seems just to jump out of the page and you've got to stop and think about it for a while. And that's really what happened to me just recently when I was reading Revelation chapter 1. And the little phrase that really jumped out to me is in verse 10, where John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And that's what I'd like us to think about just for a little while this morning. You know, we live in an age where society is changing rapidly and things are changing around us. And really, Sunday has become like any other day of the week. And people go to the shops and people go to the leisure centres and people do all sorts of things. But sadly, God is neglected. And of course, people forget that God introduced a day of rest, one day in the week. Way back in the book of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Of course, it wasn't that God was tired or anything like that, but this day was to be special. This day was to be different from all others. And of course, later when the law was given to Moses, God said, we're to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So the question I really asked myself as I read this verse is, what did it mean for John to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day? What can it mean for us in this modern 21st century? What can it mean for us to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day? You see, it's possible for us just to come to church because it's a done thing. Come to church to sing the hymns, read the scriptures, listen to the message, and go home and say, well, you know, that was good, I enjoyed that, and I met with my friends, and I heard all that was happening, and so on. But it's possible just to come to church, and that's it. But, you know, if we're going to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day, if we're going to come to the Lord's house with expectant hearts, if we're going to come with anticipation, wanting the Lord to speak to us, then we've got to come with prepared hearts. We need to prepare our hearts and minds to receive the word of the Lord. You see, we can't sit up half a night watching television and then expect to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And we can't be in the world during the week and mix with the world and do the things that the world does during the week and then expect it just to switch off on a Sunday and be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I think if each one of us were to examine our hearts and lives, we would have to be honest and say that so often we're not truly in the Spirit on the Lord's day. But you know, John here was different. And I want you to notice just three very simple things in this verse. I want you to notice, first of all, the context. Who is speaking here, where he is, and the situation that he finds himself in. And of course, the person is John. John is the beloved disciple. John was the fisherman along with James from Galilee. And you know, one day he's mending his nets. And the Lord came, the Lord spoke to him. And the Lord asked him to follow him. And John heard his voice and Jordan listened to him. And he became a disciple of Jesus Christ. But he wasn't just an ordinary disciple. He was part of that inner circle. Peter, James and John. And you know, he spent so many precious moments with the Savior. 3 years he had the privilege of listening to the Lord, hearing his voice, seeing him healing people, helping people in so many ways. And really, John would have so many happy memories of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, John was at the cross. John saw the Lord Jesus Christ suffer and bleed and die. John heard the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to him, and he would take care of Mary, the Lord's mother. And so John is a very special person, and he's a very special disciple. But you know, he's now an old man. And we see here not just his person, but we see the place where he is. Because John, in old age, he's not in a retirement home. He's not sitting with his feet up. He's not reminiscing about the good old days or anything like that. But John is in an island called Patmos. This is a small rocky island off the coast of present-day Turkey. And it's a place where people were sent who were undesirables, people who opposed the emperor, people who had disobeyed the laws of Rome. This was the place you were sent to. It was virtually impossible to escape from. It was just a small island, a rocky outcrop in the middle of the sea. And here's John. Because of his faithfulness to the Lord, because of his testimony of Jesus Christ for the Word of God. You see, John had remained faithful. When persecution came, when problems arose, when there was difficulties, John had remained faithful to the Lord. That word testimony, it's actually linked to the word martyr. And so John was even willing to face death for the cause and for the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But remaining faithful to the Lord had a price, and John has lost his freedom. But you know, on this isle of Patmos, John's not moaning, he's not complaining, he's not asking questions, he's not saying, you know, why has this happened to me? I was such a good disciple, I was faithful, I did this, that, and the other thing. Why has this happened to me? John doesn't act in that way. John spends the time here thinking of the Lord and thinking of his fellow believers and others. He wants to encourage them. You see, John is writing here from the heart. He's not just writing under inspiration, but he's writing from the heart. And he writes in a very personal way. In fact, the little phrase, "I, John," just emphasizes to the readers that this is really John, the beloved disciple. He's still alive. He's still trusting the Lord. He's still following the Lord. But there's not just John the person and the place he is, but there's the problem. Describes himself as your brother. You know, he speaks to his readers as a brother in the Lord. He's not talking down to them. He's not lecturing them or anything like that. He's putting himself on their level. And he says, look, I'm your companion in tribulation. See, John knows what it is to live in a hostile world. He knows what it is to experience the attacks of the evil one. He knows what it is to be treated as an outcast. He knows what it is to be punished because of his faith. But you know, even though he's lost his freedom, he hasn't lost his faith. And the Lord is as real today for John as ever he was. But you know, the one thing that John has learned in verse 9, it says he's learned to be patient, or maybe more correctly, endurance. You know, the ones who put John on the Isle of Patmos, the Roman authorities, they put him on this rocky island. They thought they were in control of world affairs. They thought they were in control of John's destiny and so on. But you know, John realized there was one greater than the emperor in Rome. John knew that his faith was in a savior who is alive, one who would help him, one who would give him strength, one who would encourage him, one who would help him. And so John knew that the Lord would never forsake him, even on the Isle of Patmos. So that's the context for this statement about John being in the Spirit on the Lord's day. But secondly, I want you to know John's condition. Because John is sitting in an old prison. It's not like a modern prison today. It's an old, damp place. It's a dangerous place. John is in isolation. He's away from fellow believers. And really from a human aspect, the outlook is doom and gloom. Humanly speaking, John has no future. And yet it's in this gloomy situation that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You see, every day in prison would be the same. Same old routine, same old food, same old four walls to look at. But you know, John didn't get his days muddled up. And John knew which day was different. And John knew which day was the Lord's day. You see, it had always been his practice to remember the Lord on the Lord's day. That had been the practice of the early church. And now when John's in prison, it makes no difference. The Lord's day, of course, is no longer the Old Testament Sabbath, but it's the first day of the week. It's the day of resurrection. It's the day when we remember the Lord. It's the day when we meet around the table. It's the day we remind ourselves that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and alive forevermore. We're not coming to worship someone who's dead and buried. We're not coming to worship someone whose grave you can go and visit and pay homage to. But we come to worship a living Savior. Now, there are those who say that the Lord's Day just means the day of the Lord. But that's a different thing completely. The word Lord's is actually an adjective. You'll only find it here in 1 Corinthians also chapter 11 where it talks about the Lord's Supper. And the reason why John talks so specifically here about the Lord's Day is in the context of the day in which he was living, emperor worship was to the fore. People were expected to worship the emperor. There was no one higher than the emperor in Rome. He was the one who made the rules. He's the one who made the laws. He's the one who was absolute control. And so the Romans, they introduced an emperor's day, a day when the emperor would be recognized as the greatest man on earth. But of course, that was unacceptable to believers. Their allegiance was to someone greater. Their allegiance was to the Lord. Their allegiance was the one who had saved them, the one who'd keep them, and the one who's protecting them. And so the first day of the week was named the Lord's Day. Now, the word Lord's comes from a root that means supreme or superior. In other words, this day is no ordinary day. This day is not just a special day, but this day is superior to all others. It's a day that belongs to the Lord. It's a day that belongs to Him. That's why we can't do what we want on the Lord's Day. That's why on the Lord's Day, it's not what I want to do, where I want to go, or anything like that. It's what the Lord wants me to do, what the Lord expects me to do. And sadly, as believers, we can fail to appreciate the importance of the Lord's Day and why this Lord's Day is for our benefit and for our blessing. It's an opportunity to worship. It's an opportunity to remember the Lord. You see, John here is in prison. He can't go down the road to his local assembly. He cannot meet with fellow believers. He's in a place of isolation. And yet John, personally, alone, is able to remember the Lord. And you know, it's such a blessing to him. You know, he didn't meet through habit or ritual. He's meeting because he wants to. He wants to know the Lord. He wants the Lord to speak to him. He wants the Lord to encourage his heart. You know, John wouldn't have had a Bible to read as we have. John wouldn't have had daily reading books to read each day. John was totally dependent on the Lord speaking to him. And so John knew that he had to be in that right relationship with him. Sorry, that's this. And so John knows reality here. John is in the Spirit on the Lord's day. But of course, every believer needs to be filled with the Spirit. We are filled with the Spirit at conversion. The Holy Spirit is a person. Sometimes people refer to the Holy Spirit as a knit, but the Holy Spirit is a person. He dwells in our hearts and in our lives. It's the Holy Spirit who leads us and directs us. It's the Holy Spirit who guides us. You remember Paul writing to the church at Rome in Romans 8 and 5? He says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And then he uses the word but. The buts of Scripture, of course, are so important. He says in verse 9, believers are different. Believers are not like that. He says, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And that should be the norm for every believer. This is not for the super spiritual. This is not for the special Christian. This is not for the pastor or the missionary, the evangelist. Every believer should be in the Spirit. Writing to the Ephesians in chapter 5, Paul reminds them we're to be filled with the Spirit. And the tense is continuous. It's an ongoing process. We are to be continually filled with the Spirit. That should make the difference in our lives. A Spirit-filled believer should stand out in the crowd, stand out in the world, stand out amongst the people he works with. He should be a testimony to the saving and keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wonderful thing here for John is because he's in that Spirit, because he's in that place of close communion with the Lord, because he's in that place of close fellowship, the Lord is able to speak to him. And John becomes a channel of divine communication. And really under divine inspiration, John has already written a gospel. He's already written three little books, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And now he's going to be given this privilege of writing the book of the Revelation. So there's a context here. John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. But he wasn't alone. The Lord was with him. And his condition, in the dampness and darkness of the prison cell, he is in the Spirit on the Lord's day. But thirdly, I want you to notice the consequences here. Because John was in the Spirit, what benefit did it bring into his life? What difference did it make in his life? Did he end this day the way he started? Was it just another day the same as any other? Or was this day special for John? When you know, we get the answer in verses 10 to 20. And these are wonderful, wonderful verses, and there's so much in them. We're only just going over the surface of them this morning. But you know, because John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, there was three things that John experienced. In verses 10 to 16, John witnessed the presence of the Lord. Then verses 17 to 18, John worshipped the person of the Lord. And in verses 19 to 20, he wrote down the promises of the Lord. But let's look at how John witnessed the presence of the Lord. In verse 10, he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And you can imagine John contemplating, meditating, thinking about Calvary, thinking about the cross, reflecting on his days with the Savior, reflecting maybe on the sayings from the cross. And John, in peace and quietness, is just quietly remembering the Lord. And then in the midst of that it says, I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And that phrase, great voice, is the same words is used at Calvary. A loud voice when the Lord cried, it is finished. And John no doubt would reflect on that. You know, when the Lord was dying in Calvary, it wasn't a weak, dying Savior. The Lord was dying triumphantly. The Lord was dying victoriously. And he was able to shout for all to hear, just one word, tetelestai, finished. The work for redemption is complete. And here now, John, in the quietness of a prison cell, hears this great voice. An angelic messenger speaks to him. Really, just it sounds like a great trumpet. You know, if you were to hear a trumpet, it would deafen you. It would certainly waken you up. But, you know, John didn't hear this noise just because it was a loud noise. John heard it because it was the Lord speaking to him. But not only that, he was in the Spirit. He had prepared his heart. He was ready to listen. His ear was open to hear the voice of the Lord. You know, John wasn't interested in hearing from the other prisoners. John wasn't interested in hearing from the soldiers or from the emperor. John was waiting and ready and willing to hear the voice of the Lord. John needed words of encouragement. John needed help. John needed spiritual food. John needed an uplift. And because he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, John was ready to hear. And that's why it's so important to us today to come to the Lord's house in the right frame of mind. Become prepared to hear the voice of the Lord. I wonder, are we always ready to listen? And sometimes, of course, when the Lord speaks to us, what we hear, we don't like. And we like to pick and choose. And we like to pick out the bits that suit ourselves. But, you know, God speaks to us through his word. And from Genesis to Revelation, we have to accept that word. And sometimes the Lord might ask us to do difficult things. Things that might seem beyond our capability. Things that might be outside our comfort zone. And yet we've got to be obedient to the voice of the Lord. If you were to turn over to Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea. And it's a verse that we often use in the gospel. But really it's a verse for believers. And the Lord is standing at the door. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. But, you know, the church from Laodicea had departed from the truth. And they had got away from the things of God. And the Lord's voice was falling on deaf ears. They didn't hear his knocking. They didn't hear his voice. They were so caught up in other things. But not John. John was ready. John was prepared. And John was listening. And look at John's reaction in verse 12. He says, I turned. You know, John has spent 3 years with the Lord. He knew his voice intimately. He knew the distinctiveness of the Lord's voice. And he didn't say to himself, you know, I think I'm hearing things. This can't be true. This can't be really the Lord. You know, he turned, and really that word turn, it's a turn of expectation. It's a turn of anticipation. John wants to hear more. John is ready. John wants to hear what the Lord has to say to him. And when it says he turned, it's a deliberate thing that he did. He's not being curious. He's not being inquisitive. But he wants to hear and see the Lord. And it says he saw one like unto the Son of Man, verse 13. He wasn't disappointed. The Son of Man reminds us of the Lord's humanity. The one who was the perfect man. The one who was the Son of Man, who came to seek and to save that which is lost. The one who is holy, sinless, and pure. John sees the man who is God, the second person of the Godhead. The one who is the only begotten Son. The one who died and rose again. The one who is eternal. The one who is life and the one who gives life. And you know, the Lord is about to judge the churches. And so we see here him dressed in a robe of dignity. The babe in the manger, it was in swaddling clothes. When the Lord was at the cross, it was a purple robe of mockery. But now he is clothed with a garment down to the foot. This garment speaks of dignity. It speaks of importance. It's the same word as used for the garment of the high priest over in the book of Exodus. You see, the Lord is the mediator between God and man. The Lord acts for man in his relationship to God. And he acts for God in his relationship with man. But not only that, he's a priest and he is a judge. This must have been a wonderful experience for John to witness the presence of the Lord. What a blessing it must have been to him that Lord's Day. But the logical follow-on is that John would not only witness the Lord's presence, but he would worship his person. And notice the sequence really of events here and how John describes it. Verse 10, he says, "I heard." And then verse 12, he says, "I turned." In verse 12 and 13, he says, "I saw." And now in verse 17, he says, "I fell. I fell at his feet as dead." You know, in the upper room, John leaned on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now he falls at his feet. He falls down in worship, falls down in adoration. Now, John is in the Spirit. It is not waned. In fact, really, it is intensified here. And that little phrase, "as dead," suggests that John really is just lying prostrate before the Lord. It appears as if his life has gone. He's really overawed by what is happening. And it's in this state of worship before the Lord that the right hand touches him. And what it must have been a wonderful experience for John to feel the touch of the Lord. A prisoner for the faith. A prisoner because of his trust and dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. Living in isolation. And yet on this Lord's Day and in the Spirit, the Lord touches him. You know, in the Gospels, you read of the Lord touching so many people, particularly in Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 1, the Lord touched the leper, someone who was an outcast from society. But, you know, even though it would have made him ceremonially unclean, the Lord touched the leper. It really means he touched him freely. He touched Jairus' daughter, Talithai Kumi. He says, "My little lamb." He was very precious. She was very precious to him. The Lord touched those who needed healing and help in so many ways. And now he touches John. And the Lord is able to touch our lives. He's able to bring help and comfort and satisfaction and hope and so many things in the problems of life and the difficulties of life. Just as the Lord was able to touch John here, he's able to touch us. And he says to John, "Fear not." Many people live in fear. Fear of so many things. Fear of health problems. Fear of the doctor. Fear of the future. Fear for family and so on. All so many problems and difficulties in life these days. But the Lord says to John, "Fear not." You know, the Lord doesn't start to talk to John and say, "What's it like in prison here? I'm sure it's hard for you. I'm sure you find it difficult. Do you not wish you were outside?" The Lord doesn't start a whole conversation about John's circumstances. But the Lord says to John the words that he needed to hear. John didn't want to hear a whole story about prison life. He wanted to hear the Lord speaking to him. And the Lord just says these two words, "Fear not." And those two words meant so much to John. He says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." What a blessing that must have been to John that day. But finally, and just very briefly, in verse 19 to 20, John wrote down the promises from the Lord. You see, the Lord has appeared to John for a special reason. He's not to assure him that he had not forgotten about him, not just to assure him of his presence, But, you know, John is going to give this job of writing. It says in verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. A reference to the three divisions of the book of the Revelation. You know, John is going to be given a wonderful insight into future days about how the church and the believers will be removed from this earth and how the Lord will come to the air and we'll rise to meet him. And then there will be a period of great tribulation. And then the Lord will return with his people to the Mount of Olives and set up his millennial kingdom. John was going to be given an amazing insight. But you know, it all started with being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And you know, we've all different personalities, we've all different characteristics, we're all at different stages in our Christian life. But I wonder, as we face another week, whatever that week, whatever form it may take, I wonder, will it start with the blessings received on the Lord's Day? On this first day in the week, being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day is the secret for getting through the rest of the week. And then when we come next Lord's Day in the will of the Lord, when the pastor opens the word, we'll be able to look back and say, well, look, you know, the Lord was with me. The Lord blessed me. But it all started when I came to the Lord's house on the right frame of mind, with the desire to worship him, with the desire to listen to him. Not just to see my friends, not just to, in case anybody asks, why you're not here, but because I desire to meet with the Lord. I trust that will be our desire for this coming week. And really it's summed up in our closing hymn. The closing hymn is really just a prayer. The writer says, oh, for a closer walk with God. It's too